Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you today. I have to admit, as I was driving here, driving past the seaside and the sun was out, I could have convinced myself I was on holiday, and then I realized I had to preach, so it's not really a holiday at all. But yeah, as long as we can keep the weather, I'm happy. Can I invite you this morning to turn to Philippians? And just as you're turning there, just to give a little bit of information about who I am, so it's not a complete stranger that's preaching to you this morning. My name is Sam. I'm from Bangor, and yeah, I'm a member in Dundonald Baptist Church. I've just finished my second year at the Irish Baptist College alongside my fiance Rhiannon. Rhiannon will kill me if I don't mention we're getting married in the summer in August, and so we're very excited for that. It's very busy, but yeah, we're very, very excited indeed. And it's a real privilege for us to be here with you this morning and to look at God's Word together. Over this Sunday and next Sunday, the plan is we're going to look together at the first chapter in Philippians, and we'll try and get a little bit to grips with what Paul is saying here through the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's read God's Word together. Philippians and chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's take a moment and pray together before we come to look at these few verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have of having it before us in our language, easy to understand. But Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would see wondrous things in your truth. Father, we pray that the things which are hard for us to wrap our minds around in these verses, that you would give us understanding, but more than just a mental understanding, more than just being able to figure out what this means, Father, would you write these things on our hearts in such a way that we will live out more effectively what it means to be faithful followers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I don't know how many of you, if any of you, are gardeners, or if that's something which interests you. It's certainly not something that interests me. But if you go into your garden and you see a plant sitting on your doorstep in a little plant pot, how can you tell if that plant is alive? I think, I'm no gardener, but I think the clear answer is, if a plant is growing, you can rest assured that plant is alive, can't you? In that photo behind me, you can see what is the windowsill of my fiance's bedroom and her four succulent plants, I believe they're called. I think the reason Rhiannon has those is because they're very, very difficult to kill. Rhiannon went away to America for 2 weeks. They weren't watered, nothing was done to them, and yet they were still growing by the time she came back. That is in contrast to the herbs which are sitting in my kitchen. I decided to not put a photo of those in because they're brown, they're disgusting, and they're not growing anymore. And I think the simplest test of whether there is life in something is that thing growing or is it not? And it's the same for spiritual life as well, isn't it? For those who have been made spiritually alive by Christ, the simple test is whether or not you're growing. That's what Paul was rejoicing in here as he writes this letter to the Philippians. We see this theme of joy coming back again and again and again throughout this letter. But in these opening verses, he is rejoicing in the fact that this church is growing well. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 16, we would see the birth of this church. We would see Paul as he interacts with the Philippian jailer, as he interacts with Lydia, the businesswoman. And as this church is planted, we see that it's come quite a long way. A church which is diverse and plenty of different people, people who would have naturally been enemies of one another, have been brought together, they've been united in Christ, and they're growing together. And what Paul wants to encourage this church by, as he writes to them here, is two things. In this opening chapter, he wants to encourage them, on one hand, the work that Christ is doing in them, and on the other hand, the work that Christ is doing in the advance of his gospel. And so what I want us to look at this morning is this idea of the joy of growing. We're going to look at verse 3 all the way down to verse 11 and see the joy of growth together. And as we think of these four types of growth that we see in these verses, or if we frame it differently, we can think about them as four reasons for joy. We're going to be thinking about how we can grow, how we can get closer to Christ and live more faithfully for him. And so let's think about these four reasons for joy that we see in these verses. And the first one is growing in gospel partnership. Growing in gospel partnership. In these verses, right through this whole letter, in fact, we see the importance of partnership between Paul and this Philippian church. We see it again and again. We see at first in verse 5, don't we, this partnership in the gospel that they have from the first day until now. So it raises a question for us, doesn't it? What does that partnership look like? We'll look at verse 3 with me. As we see, Paul has introduced himself to this church. Of course, they know who he is. But in this letter, he explains who it's from. He says who it's to. All of these saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi and their leadership. And he greets them. And the first words out of his mouth are these. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. As we think about what gospel partnership looks like, the first thing we realize is that Paul was praying for this church. And at the most basic level, it's really important for us, isn't it, to recognize the importance of praying for one another. Praying for one another consistently, praying for one another with a real knowledge of one another, like Paul was. As followers of Jesus, a vital part of our growth is praying for one another in this gospel partnership. And Paul here, he deeply and intimately knew the needs of this church. He was able to pray for them. It's a church which seemed on the surface to be doing very, very well indeed. And yet Paul was deeply and emotionally and spiritually clued in to the needs that this church had. I wonder how clued in you are to the needs of your brothers and sisters that you worship with week by week. I wonder, are you clued in well enough to be able to pray for them effectively? Praying for each other is vitally important. But do you notice the way that Paul is praying here? Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. He's joyful and he's thankful in the way that he prays, isn't he? And it's so important for us as we think of what God is doing in our lives and we think about what God is doing in our church's life. It's so important for us to be thankful for the progress that God gives to us, isn't it? I think we all know one or two people in our lives who are maybe a little more ungrateful than we would like them to be. We know that they're not really nice people to be around, don't we? It's not pleasant. It's not respectful. But let's follow Paul's example here. Let's not be ungrateful towards God for the work that he's doing. We have so much to be thankful for as Christians, don't we? People who have received so much kindness and grace and goodness from our God. And as we want to see Christ proclaimed and churches planted, and as we rejoice in that, as we see it happening, we were thinking already this morning about the work going on in Balaki, as we rejoice in seeing Christ proclaimed and churches planted, we have so, so much to be thankful for. Let's follow this example of Paul. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Here's this joy. Again, this isn't just some sort of fuzzy, warm feeling that Paul gets. This joy is something that runs far deeper. It's something that's long-lasting. It's something that even the suffering of Paul's present circumstances can't take away. Paul here, he's writing this letter from house arrest. These are not comfortable circumstances for him. And yet this joy that he has is something which runs far deeper than just his earthly comfort. Why is he thankful? Why is he joyful? Well, look at what he says in verse 5. It's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This partnership that they have is in the gospel. This unity that this church shares, as we said, it's a very diverse church. It's not a church where these people are all united by some sense of similarity. The reason these people here in Philippi are united is in the gospel. And the reason that Paul is united to them is because of the gospel. Later on in this chapter, in verse 27, what we'll consider next week, we'll realize Paul urges these people to live lives worthy of the gospel. He urges them to, in other words, be gospel people. This isn't just a community of people who are gathered together because they like the same football team or they watch the same TV shows or they read the same books. They're here because of the gospel. When we go back to the first days here that Paul speaks of, when we go back to Acts 16, we see the diversity and the difference of these people. We're introduced to Lydia, this businesswoman, this wealthy woman who is on one hand, and then on the other side, we see this slave girl who is possessed by a demon. And then in the other corner, we see the Philippian jailer who ends up suicidal before we get to the end of the chapter. And what could possibly unite all of these people, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, sick and healthy, young and old, what could possibly unite them all? Well, it's the gospel. This is a diverse church here in Philippi, and it shows us that gospel partnership is not about uniformity. It's not about us all looking the same and thinking the exact same and being from the same backgrounds. It's not about shared interests. And it's not even just something which just manages to survive in diversity. No, gospel partnership is something which thrives in diversity. What else could show the power of the gospel more than taking a group of people who are completely different, who are complete strangers, who are perhaps even on the surface naturally enemies, and uniting them in Christ? And here's where this moves from what Paul is saying to the Philippian church to ourselves. That same unity and that same sense of community that is shared by those believers in Philippi and by Paul is the same unity and community that we share today in the gospel of Christ. This is the exact same gospel partnership which we experience today as all those who seek to follow Jesus, who've been transformed by his grace in our lives and by his love for us. We have this deep unity in the gospel. And that's a unity which should go far beyond any differences that we have, far beyond any preferences that we have, and it should thrive in our difference and our diversity. Let me ask you this morning, how united are you? Do you feel that sense of gospel partnership with your brothers and sisters that you worship with Sunday by Sunday? We'll not pause here for too long because we'll consider something more of it in another verse or two. But just notice the importance here of growing in this gospel partnership. Even from under house arrest, this cause of the gospel brings Paul joy here. He finds a reason to be thankful as he reflects on the unity that this Philippian church has. I wonder, does the gospel partnership that you share here as a church fellowship in Carrickfergus, does it bring you joy? Even from the deepest and darkest of circumstances? Is it something that lifts your heart? That's what it did for Paul. But even in these verses, Paul doesn't just show the joy here that comes through growing in partnership. He also shows a second thing. He shows the joy that comes through growing in gospel confidence. Growing in gospel confidence. Look at what he says in verse 6. A very, very famous verse. I'm sure you know it well. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see the confidence that Paul has here that Christ will do what he says he will do. He speaks here of the good work in you. Paul could be speaking of two things. I think he's speaking of both the work that Christ does in the individual's life as he transforms and changes them and makes them more like himself. But also, this is the work which Christ does in his church as Christ is proclaimed and souls are saved. And did you notice something here? Paul is the one who planted this church in Philippi. Paul is the one who went there and he spoke to the people and he made the connections and he preached the gospel and the church was planted. That was Paul. But yet, Paul acknowledges the truth here. Christ is the one who began the work. This church, which exists here in Philippi, is Christ's church. Paul here, he doesn't want any of the glory for himself. In fact, any glory which could be directed to him, he just directs straight back to God. He hasn't made this church his own little personal trophy, as it were. And it's a reminder for us, isn't it, that how quickly and how easily we decide to make things about us. How quickly we want the recognition, we want the praise, we want the influence, we want the authority and the power. Paul here, he just points all of that glory back to God, to the one person to whom it truly belongs. And the confidence that he has is that this God who began the work is the one who will continue working and is the one who will see it through right to the very end. I have plenty of unfinished projects in my house back in Bangor. If you were to walk into what is supposed to be our dining room, you will see an empty room which has scratched up flooring and has a bunch of paint tubs all over the floor. I haven't quite gotten around to finishing it yet. I started it a couple of weeks ago and just haven't quite got there. And all around my house, there's little projects which I start and I just can never get the time to quite get them finished. I think we all know what that's like, don't we? Whether it's a fitness regime that we start, or it's a new hobby, or a new project, and we start it, we have the best will in the world, but it doesn't quite get done. Paul's confidence here is that Christ Jesus is not like that. Christ Jesus does not start something and leave it unfinished. He does not have any half-finished Christians. He doesn't have any half-finished churches. In fact, we can say it this way. Paul's confidence here, it depends on the dependability of Christ. Or to put it another way, Paul is confident that God will finish what he starts because God always finishes what he starts. When God begins something, he will finish it. If you ever needed proof of that, you can look at the cross. And so as we look at a world that is increasingly secular, that's post-Christian, that's anti-Christian even, as we wonder how it's possible for us to live as Christians in a world like that, as we wonder and worry about the future of our church and whatever else it might be, as we see it becoming harder and harder to live as a Christian in days like this, we can have an assurance this morning that the church will be successful in the mission that Christ has given her. Paul here, he's under arrest, as we've said. The church in Philippi is facing opposition and persecution. And yet they have this absolute confidence that God is in control. That this church, which belongs to God, will fulfill the mission that he has for it. God will build his church. And we have this absolute assurance today that God will do what he says he will do. The church is secure in Christ. And believer, if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus to take away your sin, and God is at work within your life, then you can take hope in this too, that you are secure in Christ. No matter what this life throws at you, no matter what the devil tries to do with you, you're secure in Christ. He has begun a work in you, and he will bring that work to completion. Find the joy in that this morning. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, how could God possibly keep loving me? Maybe you're here and you're thinking, you just don't understand what's going on. You don't understand the things in my life that just, I've been working at them and working at them and working at them, and I can't make myself lovable enough for God to keep working within me. You're looking at the failures, you're looking at the remaining sin, the weakness, but this verse reminds you of a reality that is deeper than anything else that you feel this morning. If he has begun a work in you, Christ will bring it to completion. He will finish it. He will not leave a job half done. That's our confidence this morning. It was Paul's confidence, and it can be ours. And through reflecting on this, we can have this joy this morning. And as we continue to grow and Christ continues to do this work within us, we grow in this gospel partnership, we grow in this gospel confidence, but as well, thirdly, we will grow in gospel love. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Look at how Paul speaks about this church. Look at the intensity of the language that he uses here. Verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Do you see the intensity of the words that he uses here? I yearn for you. I hold you in my heart. I feel this way about you. People quite often, they talk about how traumatic experiences and difficult circumstances can bring people closer together. I'm going to tell you something. You can read into it as much or as little as you like. Rhiannon and I were involved in a car accident back in October, and 18 days later, we got engaged. Now, you can do with that information what you like, but sometimes bad experiences, they can bring people closer together, can't they? It's why team building days exist in companies, to try and bring people together in the midst of a little bit of pressure. And we've already here talked about the diversity and the differences between these believers here in Philippi. And Paul's writing to people who are coming from completely different backgrounds, completely different experiences. So what is their shared experience? Well, what Paul is saying here in verse 7, he says, "You're partakers with me of grace." Or in other words, together we have shared in the grace of God. As God has given his grace, both Paul and this church have shared in that grace. And now sharing in that grace together, having received the love of God for them, they now grow in this gospel love both for God and for one another. It echoes, doesn't it, in some ways, what Jesus said the night before he died, "Love one another as I have loved you." This morning, when you boil everything else away from this, in some senses, as we sit here, we are complete strangers, as those who are in Christ, who have been brought together into a unity and a love of one another through Christ and what he has done. And so for those of us who follow Jesus this morning, we are fellow partakers of grace together. We each receive the grace of God to cover our sins and our needs. We share in his grace and his kindness and his love together. But notice the way here Paul talks about them being partakers of grace. And there's two or three ways he mentions that specifically. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, "Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." They're partakers of grace even in Paul's imprisonment. They walk through difficulty together. They support one another in the grace of Christ. They're partakers here in the defense of the gospel. They're walking together as they share the gospel together and further the cause of Christ together. They're partakers here in the confirmation of the gospel. They're walking together, validating the gospel of Christ by their lives and the way that they live. And so naturally, then it leads us to ask, what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us as we seek to support one another, as we seek to evangelize together, as we worship and live out our lives following Jesus together? What does that look like for you? See, that's what gospel love looks like. Walking together through difficulty, praying together, supporting one another, standing with each other. As those who follow Jesus, we've not been called to live isolated Christian lives out on our own somewhere, each living out our little personal faith journey. No, we've been saved into a people, we've been saved into a church to be united, to love one another in Christ, to stand together, to worship together, and to show the world transformed lives together. Do you see again and again here that the togetherness of the language that Paul uses? And it all flows out of this gospel love. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Yearning, it's not really a word we use that much anymore, but it's like this deep desire and longing that we might have. The phrase, the affection of Christ Jesus, really, it's the deepest possible emotion that could be referred to. The English just doesn't quite cover it for us. Even to say, like, from the bottom of our hearts, it doesn't quite get there. And so Paul is really saying here, I have this deep love and longing for you, and that comes from the deepest heart of Christ. Christ Jesus is, of course, the one who lives within Paul and who lives within all those who follow and believe in him. And so Paul here is saying, I love you with the love of Christ. I wonder, do we love each other with the love of Christ? Do we have this level of affection for one another that Paul had here for the Philippian church? Jesus himself taught us, didn't he? By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I wonder, does your love for each other and for the church as a whole, does it reflect the love that Christ has for his church? We need to be growing in our gospel love for each other, not just so that we can grow ourselves, but also so that the world can look on us and see lives transformed by the power of the gospel. And as it transforms us, and Christ is at work within us, and we have this confidence that he will complete the work which he has begun, we see one last area of growth here in verses 9 to 11. We see growing in gospel maturity. Growing in gospel maturity. Verse 9, he says, "It is my prayer." Now, before we go any further, even it's important for us to notice there's so many things that Paul could pray for. If you think of the situation that he's in, he's under arrest. On one hand, he could pray for his freedom. The church here is facing pressure and it's facing opposition. He could pray that God would make that a little bit easier. There's countless practical and physical needs and difficulties that are going on all around them. Paul could be praying for those, surely. Yet of all the things that Paul could pray for, this is the most important thing to him. Verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul here, he is fixated on the growth of this church. That's how important this spiritual growth is. And that should challenge us this morning too. Is our growth, is our progress in the faith as important to us? I wonder what your personal prayer life looks like. If you were to lay down Paul's prayer list alongside yours, would your priorities be similar to his? So often we get so focused, don't we, on asking God for material blessing or for healing or for help in this situation or help out of that situation. How often do we spend asking God for help to get closer to him? How often do we pray that God would grow our love for him and for one another? We've already thought that growing is a sign of life, and so growth is vitally important. We need to desire to grow. But what does it look like, according to Paul? Well, look at what he says in verse 9. There seems to be kind of three phases to this here. He says, "It's my prayer that your love will abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment." So there's this first stage of growing in love and knowledge and discernment. Growing in the Christian faith is not just about growing in any one of these alone. It's not just about growing in our love for each other and our love for God. It's not just about growing in our knowledge of God and His Word. It's not just about growing in our discernment, our ideas of what's right and what's wrong. We need to grow in all of these ways if we are to grow in spiritual maturity. We should be growing in all of these things. And when we grow in our love for God, we begin to love what God loves, don't we? As we study His Word and we gain more knowledge of Him, then we gain more of an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Because we're beginning to want what God wants. Verse 10, this is all so that you might approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you see the pattern here? We grow and it leads to a change in our behavior, which leads to fruit. This isn't just about knowledge for the sake of information. It isn't just a growth in love without knowledge and discernment to direct it. This is a growth which changes the way that we live and the way that we behave. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it should be fundamentally changing you. It should be changing the way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you treat people, the way that you use your time. Real growth leads to real fruit. Let me ask you it this way. When you come to church, are you coming here attending just because you want to be part of a community? Or are you coming here just to tick a box? Or are you coming here because you want to be submitted to the Word of God and transformed by Him? Or when you read your Bible, are you doing it to tick the box? Or are you wanting to grow in your knowledge of Him and your love for Him? Verse 11, notice where all this growth and all this fruit ultimately comes from. It comes from Christ. It's from Christ, and it's also for Christ. Notice that it's to the praise and glory of God. And you see, ultimately, friends, that's what's at the center of everything this morning. All things are ultimately for the glory of God, to bring Him honor, to bring Him praise. Because if you remember in verse 6, God is the one who has begun this work in the first place. He's the one who's begun it. He is the one who will bring it to completion. And verse 10 shows us what that completed work is like, being pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is all Jesus' work, and it's only through His death on the cross that we can be made righteous, isn't it? It's the only way for us to have our debt of sin paid, the only way for us to be ultimately made pure and blameless. Maybe this morning you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Can I encourage you today, even as we were singing, to come to Him? Because this growth, it's only possible through Christ. Without Christ, the Bible tells us we're spiritually dead. There is no life. There is no growth. And yet, Jesus offers to you this morning life in His name. None of us are naturally pure and blameless before God. We have sin in our lives, and we will one day have to face the consequences for that, unless Christ has taken the punishment for you. Through trusting in Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. Your spiritual deadness can be exchanged for spiritual life, and you can start to grow in Christ, and you can find the joy that comes in growing in Christ. This is what Paul is reinforcing here, that growth in Christ is a joyful thing. It's a joy that runs deeper than anything and everything else in life. It's a sign of life, isn't it? And as Paul's encouraging this Philippian church and us this morning in that joy of growing, we can see, can't we, that growing in partnership, praying for one another, being united in the gospel is vitally important. And it leads us to this confidence that Christ will do what He says He will do. Always. And as we grow in that, we grow in this gospel love for one another. And we grow in our maturity in Christ. As I invite the band to come up and we'll sing our next song, we're thinking about this joy of growing in Christ, aren't we? And we need to remember something very important, that none of that growth begins with us. all of the blessings which we've been thinking about this morning, it can all only come through the work that Jesus did for us, the work that he has begun ultimately at the cross. And we're going to sing together and thank him for the work that he has done for us.